My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you so much for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is Biblical Love. Our text, Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. This morning, we will conclude our study of Matthew chapter 5. In verses 3 through 9, we have the process by which the gospel molds our character with the right kind of attitudes. Verses 13 through 16 shows the product of a Christ-like life, which is salt and light. Verses 14 through 42 give some pictures where the Beatitudes are applied in our lives. In verses 43 through 48, we have the principle that ties the whole thing together. The righteousness that exceeds is controlled and motivated by love. These are difficult verses not because they are hard to understand, but because they are contrary to what we believe. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor." That is exactly what the Old Testament law said. But note the rest of it, "and hate your enemies." You can search the whole Old Testament, and you will not find that. But on the contrary, look at Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." They may have concluded that they were to hate their enemies because God commanded them to drive out the Canaanites, but we do not know why they added to the law. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies." The word love is the same as in Ephesians 5, verse 25, where husbands are told to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It is a purposeful type of love, doing whatever is in the best interest of others. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Christians do not love their enemy's character or actions, but their soul. Christians must persist in love, even if their enemies persist in hatred. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is how Jesus responded to his enemies. Christ on the cross prayed for his enemies. Luke 23, verse 34. So did Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Acts 7, verse 60. When you love someone, you should pray for them. It is difficult to hate someone you constantly pray for. This is the illustration of going the second mile. The second mile is the mile of love. Today, we practice reciprocal love. I love you, and you love me back. But suppose you don't love me back. Well, in that case, I do not have to love you. If someone steps on my toe, my first reaction is that relieves me of any responsibility towards them. Well, let's put that to the test. Jesus said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" He's talking about reciprocal love. If we do the same as the unrighteous do, then are we any better than they? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Greetings are expressions of kind feelings or friendship. The Jews did not greet Gentiles except occasionally for policy's sake. The Gentiles greeted those they knew, but not those they did not know. The righteousness that exceeds will surely go above what worldly people practice. The principle of biblical love compels us to greet everyone without prejudice or distinction. It is easy for us to love our inner circle. What is special about Christians is that we love and do good to those who do not like us and are not nice to us. As a matter of fact, the very ones who are trying to do bodily harm to us because we are Christians are the ones that we should love. Biblical love is more than an emotional feeling, but a moral duty. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Is this merely an emotional response or a moral duty? If I love God, there is a moral life that I must live. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does this not indicate a moral responsibility to our neighbors? One cannot love an enemy in an emotional way. Why am I to love my enemy? Because it is a moral obligation that biblical love imposes. We think of love as an emotion or feeling. Someone says, "I fell in love." Well, what does that mean? Someone will get involved in an affair and say, "I couldn't help myself." How is that possible? How do we excuse ourselves in these situations? Answer, we fail to understand what Jesus is saying in these verses. Here's a married couple whose relationship is based on romantic emotional love. They believe this is what married life is all about. Well, let me assure you that it is not. If their marriage is based on the blue skies and rainbows when they dated, I will assure you that that marriage will end in divorce. But if their marriage is based on biblical love that carries a moral responsibility to one another, that marriage will last until death do them part. Sometimes you hear couples that are having marital problems say, "I don't love him or her anymore." On what basis is that being said? Pure emotion. What about when you made a vow to God and to each other that you would love and cherish in sickness and in health until death do you part? Does that vow not carry a moral obligation? Surely it does. Well, things have changed. I don't love you anymore. Has that moral responsibility come to an end? Not from the standpoint of Scripture. Suppose someone mistreats you. My spouse is not treating me right. Does that end their moral responsibility towards one another? According to the world, absolutely. At the first sign of trouble, our society says, call it quits, but not according to Jesus. Although one may mistreat us, whether a stranger or family member, we still have a moral responsibility to them. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Paul said, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink." Romans 12, verse 20. Here is love expressed. The actions of others does not relieve the Christian of their moral responsibility to love that person. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In context, this is talking about having perfect love. We are to love as God loved. Whenever someone mistreats me and I conclude that they no longer deserve my love, I have missed the point. God loved us when we did not deserve to be loved. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If God only loved us when we merited and deserved His love, it would be hopeless. Having been loved by God without deserving His love, then we will learn how to love others who do not deserve our love. It is in this sense that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Here is someone that does not treat me right. My immediate conclusion is that you do not deserve my love. Therefore, I do not have any responsibility towards you. I cannot do that if I want to be a child of God and one day go to heaven. Biblical love carries the idea of goodwill. A Christ-like love involves actions expressing goodwill in spite of what others are doing. How do we show goodwill towards our enemies? Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you." Blessing that person is an exercise of goodwill. Do good to those who hate you. You mean I can't fight fire with fire? That's right. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Look at the actions we are commanded by God to take towards those who we do not get along with. Well, preacher, you don't know what's happened to me. Well, let me ask you a question. Were you treated worse than Christ? Well, no. God understands why I'm holding on to this grudge. No, He doesn't. Failure to practice biblical love is a sin that must be corrected quickly before our time is up. In my opinion, this is the greatest responsibility of Christianity. How often have we read these verses to love your enemy and thought that they were beyond our ability? No wonder Jesus began with the Beatitudes in the first part of this chapter. Only when those attitudes are formed in our lives can we react to others in this way. How many times has someone mistreated us and we believe that person no longer deserves our love? Marital problems come up. He does not love me like he ought to. Therefore, my responsibility has come to an end. Oh, no, it has not. If I only love my wife based on her loving me back, I am doing the same things as the sinner. But that is not biblical love. Biblical love helps us to understand the frailties and weaknesses of other people, but it does not overlook them. God's love for us does not overlook our weaknesses and frailties. A Christ-like love helps us to appreciate, understand, and help people deal with and overcome their frailties and weaknesses. God's Word places love on a higher level than simply the emotional. If my doing good to people depended on my emotional response, then I would never do it. But when I have the disposition of goodwill towards them, then love takes on a different aspect. We are to react to wrong that is done to us in the same way Christ did. What is the real problem in loving others this way? Well, it goes back to the first beatitude, self. Once we get self out of the way, then those other things can develop. This is an important principle for parents. It is difficult for parents to demonstrate to their children the kind of love that Jesus describes here. We are emotionally tied to our children. When one of our children does something wrong, there is a danger that we will respond emotionally. My love has been hurt. They have not been what they should have been. They have not reacted to me the way they should, therefore I respond in the wrong way. But if we think about biblical love having a moral responsibility, it will help us to help the child to understand we still love them, but I cannot approve of what you're doing. If our reaction leaves the impression that my mother or father does not love me, that would be devastating to the child. Many young people with emotional problems have experienced this very thing. They have been led to believe that they are unloved, sometimes by well-meaning parents. Also, if our reaction leaves the impression that my dad or mom does not care about what I do, that is also devastating to a child. The fact that our children are not perfect does not mean we don't love them any less. When we fall short of what we need to do, does God withhold His love from us? If He did, we of all men would be most pitied. I don't think any less of you because you make a mistake, and I pray the opposite is true. We do not need to leave the impression that when a child does something wrong, that God loves them any less. There's a difference between loving less and not approving of an action. You know, I am convinced that some of my reactions to my children's behavior have left this very impression. And to my two daughters, I am very sorry. If I would have understood these verses, I would have been able to explain, although I do not approve of the action, I still love you with all of my heart and want to help you with it and help you overcome it. This is the method God uses to help redeem us from sin. God does not approve of the sin in our lives, but He does not think any less of us for it. He wants to help us overcome the problem of sin because He loves us. The next time somebody mistreats us, let's try and stop and ask ourselves, how would biblical love respond? What should I do, and how should I act in this situation to help this person see that I love them in spite of their actions towards me and want to help them? Think of how many problems we would solve if we approach our personal relationships according to Scripture. Think of the problems that could have been solved on a congregational level if we would have practiced biblical love. If brethren had realized that love carries with it a moral responsibility. A brother or sister has mistreated us, and we let them know that I don't love you any less, but show them in Scripture that their actions are contrary to God's Word. We let them know that I'm going to pray for you. I'm here to help you. I'm going to bless you and do good to you, and we will work together to try and correct this. This is the nuts and bolts of Christianity. We are to help one another, but in order to help one another, we must love one another like the Bible teaches. Here are two things we need to keep in mind about biblical love. First, let us get out of our minds that someone has to deserve our love, and if they do not deserve it, we will withhold it. This was the idea that the Pharisees had. They thought their actions merited God's love. Every attitude that we have discussed in this chapter, the Pharisees did not possess. What we have done will never merit God's love. Redemption is a system of grace. Christians love one another in spite of the fact that they may not deserve it. And second, we express the disposition of love and goodwill in some way towards others. We don't just say it, but we do it. When we demonstrate biblical love, we reflect the love of God. God sends the sunshine and rain on the just and withholds it from the unjust? Not at all. God makes no distinction so far as His benevolence is concerned. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. To be Christ-like is to do as God does. And since He makes no distinction with His material and physical blessings, neither should we when it comes to doing good. God loves all regardless of their attitude towards Him. However, there is a special sense in which He loves those who through faithful obedience pattern their life after His Word. The Bible teaches that God makes a distinction between good and evil, but at the same time does not withhold His love from either group. If we want to go to heaven, this is the type of biblical love that we must practice on a daily basis and in all situations. H. Leo Bowl summarizes Matthew chapter 5 this way. These teachings of Jesus were to make His disciples pure, holy, true, doers of good, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. When the Bible talks about being sons of the Father, it is really talking about the idea of characteristics. Since a Christian must have the characteristics of his Father in heaven, then they need to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. Bowles continues, "What it took to make them good, it takes to make us good. There is no reason we should not be required to seek as high a standard of holiness as was required of those early Christians. All efforts to set aside one or another moral requirement as not applicable to us takes away from the authority and integrity of the Bible." Thank you so much for studying God's Word with us.